This morning we'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8. It's actually a fairly lengthy chapter, and Luke begins the chapter by telling the parable of the sower, which we're not going to read this morning. It's something I think many of you are familiar with, and I think Luke does that for a very specific purpose. As we get later on in the chapter, we're going to read the story, the episode of the demon-possessed man, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people all went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, it wasn't having boats on the Sea of Galilee that bothered us. I mean, most of us were fishermen. We'd been out on the Sea of Galilee since we were kids. We knew that body of water like the back of our hand. And it wasn't that Jesus wanted to go over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you're a fisherman. You go where the fish are. And plenty of times the fish were over on the eastern shore. So that wasn't a problem either. And so we thought we were just out for a wonderful time with Jesus, away from all the crowds, which was good because I don't really like people all that much. We were there all by ourselves with Jesus, and it was going beautifully until he said, "Let's pull onto the shore there." And everyone just kind of froze for an instant. We had never in our lives set foot on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was Gentile country. The Romans had built up 10 cities there, the Decapolis, and they had images and statues to all of the Roman gods. It was a place that was filthy, it was unclean, and we were not about to go there, except Jesus said, "Let's go there." And so, we went there. He was the teacher, we were not, but we were all kind of apprehensive. And maybe it bothered me more than it did the others, because I kind of stayed in the boat once we got to shore and I was messing with the rigging and tidying things up, and I turned and saw Jesus and he looked at me and he just kind of smiled like, "I know what you're doing, come along." And so I went ashore too. We were not familiar with anything on this side of the Sea of Galilee. It looked different. The people even looked different. And it smelled different too. I'm not kidding you. It did not smell good. Jesus had been stretching boundaries with us ever since we knew him. But this was something new. He was really pushing the envelope here. I mean, this is the very first time in Luke's gospel that he ever mentioned Jesus going into Gentile territory at all. And here we are in a totally Gentile place, no Jewish people around at all. And well, you've heard the story. I mean, the Gentiles, the demons, the pigs, the tombs, each one of them making us more unclean than the first one did. I was thinking to myself, it's going to be up to a year before we're clean enough to go to the festivals again. And here we were. I mean, we had seen Gentiles before. Of course, there's Gentiles all through Palestine, and it's difficult to avoid Gentiles when the Romans are running your country. But the Gentiles were always few and far between, and no one associated with them. I mean, you don't cozy up to a Roman soldier. And so we always kept our distance from them, and we left well enough alone. And demons, too. We had seen people possessed by demons before, but it was ones and twos. It wasn't like this, where we're surrounded by demonic territory. I mean, these were not God's people. And the power of evil here was so powerful and so incredible that you could feel it. I mean, you could feel that demons were around here, that this was evil. And pigs, we never went anywhere near pigs. I'd never seen one up close before. And I never realized how badly those things stank. I can't believe anyone would eat their meat because, I mean, not only were they unclean, they smelled and looked unclean. And tombs. And well, we never went there either because tombs were unclean. I mean, all through the Judean countryside, there were tombs. But the dead was in there and we were over here. And now we're surrounded by dead Gentiles. I mean, this is totally unclean. And I was nervous just being there because of all those things. And then running down the countryside comes this crazed, demon-possessed man yelling and screaming, chains hanging off his hands, chains that he had just broken. I thought he was going to tear us all from limb to limb. We were definitely on enemy territory. And I thought, okay, he's coming right for Jesus, and this is going to be a struggle. The power of God against the power of the demons. And I know who's going to win this battle. This demon-possessed man, he had everything in his favor. It was on his home turf. There were far more of them than there was of Jesus. Caught us all by surprise. This was not going to end well. All the odds were stacked in his favor. And when he comes at Jesus yelling, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see, in our society and in our culture, to use someone's name gave you power over them. And immediately the demons are trying to gain the upper hand over Jesus. And we all knew that was happening, and we all knew how it was going to end. In fact, I think that's why Luke included this part of the story about the pigs rushing down the hillside, so you can get an idea how many demons this guy was possessed with. I mean, this was not going to end well for us. But then, he was the Messiah. And in just a matter of a couple of minutes, the demons are in full retreat into this herd of pigs trying to save whatever shred of dignity they possibly can, and it was all over. In less than 5 minutes' time, this demon-possessed man was now dressed and sitting there, listening with rapt attention to Jesus and what he was saying. You know, this has happened to me before when I was with Jesus, that the things that he did and the miracles that he performed would steal the show. And we would be so focused on the action that we wouldn't consider at all what he was trying to teach us. We wouldn't be able to grasp the theology involved until, well, I didn't grasp it either until we were going back across the Sea of Galilee. It was very quiet in the boat. All of us were just thinking. And there's a number of thoughts that came into my mind, and the first one of them was, this God, even in enemy territory, has so much power that even the powers of hell immediately obey. And that's something that has stuck with me throughout my life, because it often seems like the powers of the world are so much stronger than the powers of God. And then I go back to here, and I remember to myself, all he had to do was speak the word, and evil was vanquished. I mean, it's a lesson we had learned before from our history, the way God brought us out of Egypt with incredible miracles, and the way he brought us into the land of Canaan and vanquished all the people that were living there and gave the land to his own people. But it's something I have to constantly be reminded of. This God, my God, is in control. Period. And it's something I think all of us need to remember, no matter where we are, no matter how strong the power of evil, God is in control. And there was another thing that stuck with me too, you know. We went across the Sea of Galilee. We met this man, got back in the boat, and went back across the Sea of Galilee. I thought to myself, it seemed that Jesus had in mind all the time to go over there and touch this one man's life, to free him from the clutches of the evil one and to bring him under the power and control of God. And that's the only reason we went there. One person mattered that much to him. One person who was a demon-possessed Gentile who looked and acted like a crazy guy. And that man mattered so much to Jesus that he made a trip all the way across the Sea of Galilee and then came all the way back. Someone who had been rejected by the rest of society as being utterly worthless. Someone who was even subhuman. And it taught me something again about Jesus and about this God of ours. He cares for the least significant person you've ever known. And he cares enough to reach out and touch that person. And I think coming on the heels of the parable of the sower, I mean, this seed was sown on the worst possible soil. You couldn't find any soil less accepting to the gospel than a guy possessed by hundreds, perhaps thousands of demons. And yet the seed was planted. And the life was changed. You sow the seed wherever. And you leave the result to God. And he can handle that just fine. I mean, here, the seed was sown in the worst imaginable soil. And look at the result. I mean, one minute this guy is filled with demons, the next minute he responds as a disciple. And do you realize this was the very first person that Jesus ever commissioned as a missionary? He said to him, you go and tell all these people in this Gentile-controlled territory about what God has done for me. And speaking to this guy, there's something else that struck me on the way back. Two requests have been made to Jesus. In fact, Luke very carefully used the same Greek word to describe them both. The demons begged Jesus to allow them into the herd of pigs. This man begged Jesus to allow him to go with Jesus. One of those requests he granted. The other one he didn't. Now you would think that he would agree to the request of the man who is now a disciple. But Jesus grants a request of the demons and not of the disciple. And that's something else that stuck with me the rest of my life, because many times I have asked God for things. I've asked him to touch lives. I've asked him to do for other people. And sometimes he doesn't agree. And it made me realize that just because I'm a disciple of Christ and just because I'm a follower of his doesn't mean he's always going to accede to me and do it my way. After all, isn't that what it means to be a God and a disciple? It means somebody gets to be in charge, and it isn't always me. And you notice how this passage ends. Jesus tells this man to go back to his people and say how much God has done. And Luke nailed it perfectly when he said this man went back and told all over town how much Jesus had done. He made the connection before even we did. I mean, we thought at this time that Jesus was, yeah, possibly the Messiah. He was certainly from God. But this man made the connection. If you can take on the power of evil to such a magnificent extent that Jesus did here, when you tell how much Jesus had done, you're telling how much God has done. He understood that Jesus is God. And then notice too, Jesus sent him. He was saved, and then he was sent to tell and to show and to live. Because he now understood what we understood more fully after Pentecost, that when God touches us, when God changes us, he sends us out into his world to tell and to show and to live as people who are now guided by the Holy Spirit. And that gives us our purpose in life. That's how the Holy Spirit works. When God saves us, it is so that we can tell our story, sometimes with words, but certainly by our lives. And we can draw other people by that to him. Oh, and one more thing. You notice how Jesus is received here? I mean, this is God in human form. He goes here, and the people tell him to leave because they're scared. Who would do that in the presence of God? And yet, of course, so many do, still today. Because you see, the changes that God brings to people's lives, We don't go there willingly. And neither do they. And so, yeah, this man, he was a seed sown on very fertile soil. Even though it looked impossible, the seed was sown in very fertile soil. But it didn't touch anybody else's life there, apparently. And it'll be that way with us as well. Some lives will be very receptive. Some not at all. Sometimes the seed is sown on rocky soil. Sometimes the birds swoop in and eat the seed. You see, the Spirit of God sends us to tell and to show and to live. But then we leave the rest to Him. We are sent to proclaim the good things that God has done and to leave the result to Him. After we sow, we let the Holy Spirit go to work. We understood this more fully after Pentecost. In fact, we understood a lot of things more fully after Pentecost. This is where we are sent, and this is how we are sent. But at that point, our job stops and the Holy Spirit takes over. And sometimes we'll be rejected. And sometimes people won't want to hear it. It's okay. God's got that under control too. And He can handle it. We are sent, and God is with us. And God is all powerful, and God has given us His Spirit. God saves us, and then He sends us. And He says, leave the result up to me. And so we go into His world to be His people and to show and to tell and to live and leave the rest to God. Please join me in prayer. It's sometimes hard for us to do that, though, Lord Jesus, to leave the result up to You. And sometimes those seeds that we sow and we don't see producing a crop immediately, we think to ourselves, it's worthless, it's pointless, it doesn't do any good. And those seeds may sit dormant for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. But the seed that is sown and the Spirit who is at work will produce a crop. Teach us, Holy Spirit, to be faithful to Your leading and not try to take over Your job and instead do ours of showing and telling and living the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.